How you doing tonight? Good? All right. Awesome. Really good to see you all here. I know you're all probably expecting to hear some exciting hunting trip story, but that's not going to happen tonight. But I was away for 4 weeks, and feel refreshed. Glad to be back. I missed y'all, and hopefully you missed me too. Enough said. We're going to continue with our study on I Love Your Ways. You know, it's just one of those things. I think we're probably going to go on till Jesus comes or I go to meet him. One of the things that I've just enjoyed about this particular series is that I feel like I'm kind of getting to know the Lord in a whole another way by doing this. These are not like, you know, I'm semi-retired now, so I'm not going to a file cabinet and pulling out messages that I, you know, wrote 30 years ago and bringing them out. This is just fresh. It's every week. I just pray and I seek God what he wants to say to me. And in that way, you know, and as you do the same thing, he becomes new every day and better every day. And just, it's a wonderful walk with our Lord. So, we're going to a tiny bit of refreshment. I know it's been a while. Let's read together Exodus 33:13. This is what Moses said to God when he first met him, when God and Moses first kind of came together. This is what Moses said to him, together and aloud. Let's read it together and aloud. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So you think about Moses, he didn't know who this thing was, you know, who this being, this ball of light, you know, this burning bush. He didn't know who this was. He asked him what his name was, and he said, I am who I am. You know, he didn't know who he was. And most of us, you know, we don't really know who God is. He's so big, he's so vast, you know, we don't really know who he is, but he wants us to know him. And so we can say, Lord, teach me who you are. Teach me your ways. Because if you want to know somebody, you have to know their ways, the way they go about stuff, the way that they do things. And then let's read Isaiah 55:8. And this is God talking through Isaiah the prophet, together and aloud. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. Okay. And so we've been seeing the fact that people do not naturally do things God's way. We don't think God's way. We don't do things God's way, right? And so once you come to know and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the whole process now begins that God wants to teach you his ways so that you can do things his way and stop doing them the way that people do things. That just, we talked about the fact that God's ways always create this thermal lift and lifts you higher and higher. And man's ways create the death spiral where you go down deeper and deeper and ultimately get sucked down the drain, right? The death spiral. So we don't want man's ways. We want God's ways. Amen? Amen. Now, we got into this whole part of this series because we talked about the fact that God's way is to redeem. And then we saw that God wants to redeem us spirit, soul, and body. Remember that? We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body, right? So he's redeeming, right? 1 Thessalonians, Paul said that God is redeeming us, and he's bringing back to us. He's restoring to us spirit, soul, and body. Now the soul is made up of the heart and the conscience and the intellect. And so what we're looking at now is the heart. And the various parts of the emotions of the heart that God wants to restore back to us, because again, man's heart, its default emotions are not God's default emotions. And so we got to this place where we're talking about this fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of his Spirit, the fruit of the way that God is, what is in God's heart. And it is these emotions. And he's restoring back to us what we lost through the fall and putting back into our heart these emotions so that this becomes the default way that we approach life and go about life. Okay? And so, from Galatians 5:22-23, let's read what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And you might not think of those things as emotions, but those are all emotions. Those are all emotion. Emotions are things that move us. That's what moves us. And so we talked about all these except for gentleness and self-control. So guess what next week's message is on? Self-control. Exactly. But tonight's is on gentleness. Now, this is a message I have never, ever done before. In fact, I would say I never even considered doing a message on gentleness. I knew it was in there, but gentleness never really appealed to me as something that I wanted to be or have. Right? I mean, you know, I'm roughhousing with my grandson. He's 4 years old. And he says, "Grandpa, be more gentle." I said, "I don't know how to, Ethan. I'm all on or all off. That's the way I am." But because we're doing this study and we're going through this, I became aware of this facet of God's character and nature that I'm astounded by and I want. And I hope that by sharing it tonight, you'll come out the same place. And of course, with so much of God's word, it's counterintuitive. It is not what we assume it is, but by doing a word, and what all these messages are just simply word studies. Tonight we're going to do a word study on what? Gentleness, right? Exactly. Well, what's a word study? You go to the concordance, you look up all the different scriptures where the word gentle or gentleness are used. And by doing that, you get a picture of what the Bible talks about when it says gentle and what it means by gentleness. Okay, so first of all, can you imagine a God that is not gentle? Remember, these are God's ways. We love God's ways, right? And we're getting to know who he is and what his ways are. And one of his ways, because we know that this is the fruit of his spirit, that one of his ways is gentleness. Now, I can tell you right now, everybody in this room, your experience with the true God has been that he has been gentle with you. If you think that he's been rough with you, that the hardships in your life were caused by him, that he's a harsh being, all that stuff, the Bible says, Jesus said, was done by Satan, disguising himself as God. But God is gentle because that is his nature, that's his character. Now, can you imagine a God that is not gentle, a bully? Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said it to the Pharisees, but he was talking about most people. If you're not born again, then your God is Satan. The God of this world, the Apostle Paul said, the God of this world is Satan. Right? We don't have to be surprised at the values and the attitudes of the people out there who are not born again Christians, because their God is Satan and he is a bully. He's a bully, he's a liar, and he's a murderer, he's a thief. He does everything he can to ruin people's lives, right? And he does it through intimidation and coercion. Now, he functions through intimidation and fear, lies, and deception. Let's read together what Jesus said about him. Together and aloud, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." All right. So the other God is a bully. He is not gentle. He is a bully. He works through coercion and manipulation. Now, what are Satan's lies about gentleness? When you think about gentleness, let me just ask you this question. Now, I see we got more ladies here than men, I think. I didn't do the count, but... so if I ask, how many of you like value gentleness. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, most, except for Steve. Oh, there's Steve. Okay. I was like, I'm not sure, right? Yeah, I mean, I guess I should have asked that question up front before I even said we were going to be talking about it and that God's a gentle God, right? But there's a lot of lies out there about what gentleness is, right? And this is where I was coming from when I was saying I'm not so sure I wanted to be a gentle person. Because I just assume that a gentle person is a weak and cowardly and yields easily because of their fear of those stronger than them. You ever think of that, of gentleness in that way? That they're just kind of a doormat, just kind of, you know, weak and cowardly? The other thing is, you know, I don't know, maybe it's just the way that I was raised. I always thought, you know, women are gentle and men aren't. I'm the only one in the room that thought that. Right? Come on. Any guys here that could say, yeah, I could identify with that? No? Okay, I'll take it. I'm the one that's all distorted. All right. But that's a lie that Satan puts out there, that gentleness is an effeminate quality. And it's inappropriate for manly men. Okay, but these are lies that Satan's told us about gentleness. That a gentle person is a doormat who is constantly taken advantage of and will not prosper or advance in real life. A gentle person is not resilient or tough in the face of hardship. These are lies that Satan has put out there about this characteristic of God's nature, about gentleness. And I have to say, I was pretty much convinced that I hadn't really taken the time to study the Bible. I really hadn't taken the time, I shouldn't say it, to study the Bible about gentleness. Right? And I'm probably the only one who never did that, but that's the truth. I hadn't taken the time to really study, did a word study on the word gentleness in the Bible. Everybody else has, but I hadn't. I'm there by myself. Yeah, I'm just laying it out there. Well, what is the biblical truth about gentleness? Well, it's the ultimate wisdom. And we're going to see some more scriptures that tell us why gentleness is the ultimate wisdom. Let's read together from James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, I kept wanting to put the wisdom of gentleness, but James uses this phrase, the gentleness of wisdom. Let's just say that phrase, shall we? The gentleness of wisdom. Again, the gentleness of wisdom. Did you ever think of wisdom as gentle? No. When the Bible uses a phrase like that, it does it for a reason. The gentleness of wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So a person who's wise and understanding is going to approach life in the gentleness of wisdom. Okay? Now, let's think about this a little bit. We admire and long for gentle strength in others. Let's think about the quality of gentleness. First of all, gentleness inspires trust. Unlike the lies of Satan that tells us that it's a weak and cowardly characteristic, well, we're going to trust that person. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you, then I'll sum it up by telling you what I told you, right? But here's the thing. There's two ways to go about life, either gentle or harsh. A harsh person approaches life in a harsh way because they do not have the trust, they do not have the trust in God and His having their back. And so a person goes through life trying to intimidate and pretend that they're this tough, rough, being, and, you know, pretend if they're not a gentle person. And the reason is because inside there's an insecurity and a need to project an attitude that they hope will throw people off center and keep them kind of doing what they want them to do. But the fact of the matter is that when a person has the biblical quality of godly gentleness, they're going to be going through life in a very calm and persistent way that other people around them realize, I can trust this person. They're not trying to manhandle me. They're not trying to coerce me. They're not trying to manipulate me. They're not harsh. They're not screaming. They're not using violence. They're not using all these things to get what they want from me and assert their will on me. I can trust them. And so it inspires trust because it reflects self-confidence, self-assurance in one's abilities, strengths, and understanding. In other words, godly gentleness. Think about God. How confident do you think he is in his abilities? Right? I mean, he's pretty confident. And so when he has this huge confidence about who he is and what he can do and the resources that he has, he doesn't have to go through life being a bully and coercion and manipulating and intimidating. He can go through very gently, approaching people very gently, realizing that he knows what's right, he knows what's best. He can give people plenty of room, plenty of rope to hang themselves, or plenty of rope to save themselves, whatever they need, but he can do it because he's confident. Look at what the proverb says. Let's read this proverb. Can you see this proverb right here? I kind of stuck it in there. Can you read it? Okay. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Okay. So why? Because the foolish man has no confidence. Foolish man has to either, you know, blow up and rage and get angry and curse and yell and threaten, or else he has to, you know, laugh and become a clown. But a wise person, which we already saw, a wise person is a gentle person because of the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is gentle. Doesn't either has to rage or laugh. In fact, we're going to see in a minute how a gentle, wise person approaches controversy. Okay. The third thing that gentleness reveals is a deep inner courage and compassion towards the weak, towards those weaker than themselves, okay? And it shows the ability to restrain oneself and to wisely use one's strengths. You know, when Ethan's saying, Grandpa, be gentle, right? I mean, I really shouldn't have hit him with all my strength with the pillow. Right? The poor kid went flying, right? But he's like, Grandpa, be gentle. He's saying, Grandpa, can you restrain yourself a little bit? Right? Can you pull back a little? You know? So gentleness is actually saying, and you know, our next one is on self-control, right? So gentleness is actually about the capacity to correctly estimate what resource and what strength is needed at the time and to apply it appropriately. You see the difference? Being able to restrain oneself for the purpose at hand, for the necessary thing at hand. And then we're going to see that the gentleness of wisdom is calmly unbending when confronted with unrighteousness, cruelty, and ungodliness. There is a gentleness of wisdom that when you are confronted with a controversy or unrighteousness or ungodliness, there is gentleness is not cowardly or wavering. It is calmly unbending for righteousness' sake. in a very gentle manner. The exact same way that God was calmly unbending for righteousness in your life when he brought you to him. He didn't, you know, you don't put God over a barrel. He doesn't help you sin just so later on he can get you to know that he's a good guy, right? But he very gently, he corrects us. He directs us in the right direction, but he does not yield and give in to wrong. Paul had a very interesting phrase here. Let's read it together in 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's urging the Corinthians to do what? To get along with each other and stop fussing and fighting and bickering. Is what he's doing, right? He's saying, I'm urging you, but he urges them by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And so he's invoking to them this image of Jesus Christ that because the Corinthians were all about who was better, who was superior, who was the wealthiest, who was the most spiritual, who could talk in tongues the loudest, you know, and they have this pecking order of who's most important, you know. That's how the flesh works. But Paul is saying, think about Jesus Christ and the meekness and the gentleness of him. Let's read together Matthew 11:29. This is what Jesus himself said about himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, wait a minute. How many of you here you want to learn about Jesus? All right, we want to know his ways, right? Now, he could have said, I am Jesus. I created all that is with one word, be. Right? He could have said, you know, I rule all the universes. All the angels fall down and worship me. But what did he say? If you want to know me and you want to know my ways, what did he say? Take my yoke upon yourself, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The master of the universe, the most important thing to know about him and his ways is that he is gentle and humble in heart. Let that soak in a little bit. That's pretty deep stuff. Am I right? This is pretty deep. That the most important thing you can know about God and his ways, that Jesus wants you to know, is that if you take upon yourself these characteristics of him, gentleness and humility, that you will find rest for your soul. Huh, let's think backwards about that a little bit. That means if your soul's not at rest, it's because you have not accepted gentleness and humility as your way of life and your approach to life. It means that you're still trying to force your way through, trying to make things happen, trying to manipulate, intimidate, be tough, instead of just doing what Jesus did. Well, how was Jesus a soul at rest when he talks about being a gentle lamb? All right. Jesus referred back to this quote in Jeremiah, and Paul also referred to it about Jesus. And also Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah 53. Let's read together and aloud. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Let me just stop there a moment. Jeremiah is prophesying that the devil would think about the Messiah that would come into the world, that the devil would say, we can cut him off, we can cut him and his disciples and kill them, and he will be forgotten in history. We will kill him and all the fruit that would come as a result of him, that is, millions of us who now believe in him, millions who have come to find faith in Jesus Christ, Let us kill the tree and his fruit. Like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus was led like a lamb. In fact, he is called the Paschal Lamb. He is called the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Right? Now let's read on. But O Lord of hosts, who judge righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. When you go to 1 Peter, we're not going to do a whole lot of that right now, but when you go to 1 Peter, you go to Philippians, what you find is that Jesus, as a gentle lamb, committed his life to God, said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, because I'm trusting my soul in you. Psalm 16 says, surely you will not let my soul rot in hell. Surely you won't do that, Lord. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. He says, for to you I've committed my cause. See, what I'm saying is that for us to become gentle in heart, we have to really commit our cause to the Lord. So that we're not thinking we have to make things happen by our own harsh, carnal strength. I've committed my cause to you. So gentleness is what happens when we believe that God knows more than we do. Harshness is what happens when we don't think God's got our back and we got to make things happen. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. Let's read together. Remember the gentleness of wisdom, okay? Wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. The gentleness of wisdom. Okay. So God's wisdom is going to be gentle wisdom, right? Let's read together. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil had understood that God was going to come and take up the cause of Jesus Christ because he was gentle and humble of heart and went to the cross to pay for sins, if he had known that God was going to resurrect him, he never would have killed him in the first place. But the devil, being a bully, does not understand the power of gentleness. He does not understand how God rewards the gentle of heart. But God has your back. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That's why Satan would never have killed him had he known. Had he understood the gentleness of wisdom. Had he understood God's wisdom. Had he really known God and God's ways. So gentleness of wisdom, let's get into a little bit of just good old fashioned wisdom here. The Proverbs tell us over and over again, angry words always backfire and are counterproductive. Did you ever notice that? Right? It just doesn't work, right? Think about gentle wisdom. Gentle wisdom does the research, knows the facts, and communicates them confidently, calmly, and persistently. That's why a person can be gentle in controversy, because they've got the facts behind them and not just the emotion. Let's read together Proverbs 25:15. By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Proverbs 15:1-2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. We already saw that wisdom itself is gentle, the gentleness of wisdom. So the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. That means that a gentle person is able to make knowledge acceptable. What does that mean? It means that when you're having a conversation, instead of reverting back to anger and emotion and threatening, it means that you have the knowledge. And so in this conversation, you're going to persistently and calmly be revealing and showing what the facts are, what the truth is. No matter how the other person responds, gentleness is always presenting the truth in a way that the other person can understand it. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. I think, you know, one of the things that I think that characterizes our church, you know, is that we take the word of God and we break it down so that it's understandable, you know, so that you can apply it. And I think, oh, how many times, you know, I bring up, you know, the problem of homosexuality or living together, and I try to talk about these things in a way that hopefully can make that knowledge acceptable. You know, that this is why the Bible says this. This is why this is doing that, you know. And again, you know, it because, you know, we all want people to be gentle with us. We don't want to be threatened and intimidated. Am I right? When we're having a conversation, even when we disagree, don't you like it when the other person doesn't, you know, like raise their voice, right? When they don't talk down to you, you know? I mean, I know we've all done it, right? We've all done it, and it didn't go well. The gentleness of wisdom is God's way, and in having these conversations, if we can just keep in mind the gentleness of Christ, and that we are able to communicate, whether it's with someone that we love dearly, somebody that we're married to, somebody that we don't know, somebody that's just at the office, somebody that we meet on the street, anybody that we're getting into in a conversation with, we need to understand that the gentleness of wisdom is going to cause us to advance and be able to make knowledge acceptable far more than if we get into a heated emotional argument. Amen? Amen. It's God's way. All right. Intimidating others, the opposite of gentleness, reveals we trust in our own carnal strength and not God's strength and righteous judgment. All right. I mean, you know, how there's so many different ways of intimidation, you know. I don't know. I've talked to hundreds of couples, and, you know, I don't do a whole lot of counseling. I don't do any counseling anymore, but for a while I would counsel people like on a regular basis, and until I said, okay, I'll meet with you one time. But anyway, what I found out was the longer I met with people, the more restrained they were until they got familiar with me. And next thing you know, now they're cursing and screaming and yelling at each other and getting ready to kill each other. And there I am sitting there watching this. Right? When we first meet, they're like, oh, yeah, we have a little problem. But, you know, okay, well, let's, you know. But three sessions in, next thing you know, he's calling her, you know what, and she's calling him, you know, and next thing you know, you think, whoa, this is going to end in blood here. Unfortunately, yeah, it's unfortunate. Is it unfortunate that I believe, or is it unfortunate that it really is the fact that most people go about relationships in this way? Their relationships end up in screaming, shouting matches, cursing, belittling the other person. That is all the opposite of gentleness. It's all the opposite of God's way. And it always backfires and creates the exact opposite of what they had hoped to accomplish. So when I talk about this, I know I'm not talking about something that is rare. I know it's something that happens in most homes, including Christian homes. And it ought not be. And it's the reason why Christians are not experiencing the blessing and the prosperity and the thermal lift of God's way. because they have not accepted the gentleness of wisdom that comes not only into the heart, but comes out the mouth also. And then, of course, there's intimidation that includes, you know, criticism, judgmentalism, superiority of opinion, coercion of others to comply to our worldview, you know. Again, going back to the four-year-old, you know, Ethan. I mean, he has got, he doesn't do it around me because I don't take it, but he'll start screaming to get his way, you know. And you know, he gets corrected. Can you imagine four-year-olds that don't get corrected? Yeah, they're 24-year-olds, they're 34-year-olds, they're 44-year-olds, 54-year-olds, and they're still screaming to get their way. You know, judgmentalism, you know, criticism, you know, I'm befuddled. You know, we live in a day and age that it just seems like people have lost the ability to be civil and have conversations where they disagree with each other and still can remain civil and friends. You ever wonder why? I know exactly why. You want to hear why? As a culture, we have rejected the God of the Bible, the characteristics of God of the Bible, and he is the gentle God who respects other people even when they disagree with his opinion. One candidate said back in 2016, there's no place for civility until we win the election. There's no place for civility until we win the election. See, that is the result of a godless culture. The acceptance of godlessness. And unfortunately, the church, you know, unless you hear messages like this and you're challenged not to become uncivil and kind, you will think, well, this is the way that we do things. This is the way it is now. We're just uncivil. We just respond in kind, as opposed to trusting in God's righteousness. Like Jeremiah said, God, hey God, I'm counting on you to bring about your vengeance. How does gentleness deal with the controversy and unrighteousness? Let's read together 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting, and I put it in parentheses, not avoiding. You see, I think that the assumption about a gentle person is that they really avoid conflict and confrontation at all costs. No. Paul told Timothy, with gentleness, correct. See, if you're thinking about gentleness in the wrong way, then you think that's an oxymoron. Gentleness can't correct. If it was gentle, they wouldn't correct. Have I lost you here? Are you going to sleep on me? You're just tired out. Oh, it's deep. Okay. With gentleness correcting. See, there's no, you know, we got to get rid of Satan's lies when it comes to what the Bible says. Gentleness corrects. But they don't do it with intimidation and, you know, it just, how? You present the knowledge. You just keep coming back to the truth. Okay, let's read on. Those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Let us stop there a moment. I guarantee you, you came to the knowledge of the truth because God somehow gently corrected you from the path you were on, and you said, ah, there's a better path. I think I'll go that way. Right? Gently corrected. The same thing works for us. The same thing that, you know, we have the same attitude, the same way of we're going approaching life the exact same way. With gentleness, we will correct those who are in opposition, that God perhaps may grant them a repentance leading to knowledge of the truth. Let's read on. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It goes right back to one of my first slides. Okay, don't be surprised when people who are not born again do not have God's values or think the way that you think, because they are held captive by snare in the snare of the devil. Okay? The only way that we're going to help them come out of that snare, I should have brought a big bear trap up here. I don't have one. But to put pressure on those springs, you know, just keep putting pressure on the springs until finally the person can step out of the trap. Doesn't do any good to say, oh man, you're in a big trap, and you gotta put the pressure on the spring to release it, and that is the knowledge that helps them come to their senses. And so, you see this, it always comes back to this, knowledge. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Okay? Christians, believers, we cannot rely on heat. We've got to have light. What do I mean? You cannot rely on your emotion to try to convince the lost of God's ways. You have to understand what God's ways are and why they're better. And why man's ways are wrong, and why they lead into the death spiral. Knowledge. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Gentleness, gently correcting a person with the knowledge of the truth. So get the knowledge of the truth, and then gently correct. How? Well, the same way that you would want to be talked to if you were on the other end of the receiving stick, right? Gentleness is tolerant of those who disagree with us. Let's read together Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Well, that's really a small print I got there. The fact that we are seeing in our nation intolerance toward Christian values is proof of Satan's bullying influence and the rejection of godliness in our current culture. See, the temptation is for us to retaliate in kind, isn't it? But that's not retaliate in kind. Gently correct. Gently speak the truth. Gently do not avoid confrontation. Gently get the facts, know the facts, present the facts. Persistently. When those disagree with you, I've noticed this a number of times, and it mainly happens on Facebook. It's crazy. But a friend of mine posted something, and I said, "You're kidding, right?" And then a friend of his came back and replied back to my thing, and started calling me like foul names. And I'm like, you know, and I just blocked it, you know, and that probably, I should have heard this message, I should have probably calmly corrected, gently corrected, but, you know, the really weird, but anyway, you know, yeah, I guess I didn't have any tolerance for that. So I have to learn from this too. I don't know what tolerance would have looked like, you know, when somebody calls you blah 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 F and this, you know. But in any case, you know, the Bible says be tolerant. You know, what does that mean? You know, it means, you know, people, and this is how I deal with it. Now, who knows, you know, what that person's background, who knows, right? So, you know, I'm certainly not going to return in kind and say, oh yeah, well, you, you know. But so I guess, you know, tolerance just simply means, you know something? These people are, they're held in captive to Satan. How can they think differently? That's how Satan talks. That's what Satan does. So, okay, that's the way that it is. But that's different, I think, than retaliating in kind and coming down to that level. Jesus' promised return helps us continue to be gentle in the face of hatred and intolerance. Let's read together Philippians 4:5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You know, Jesus promised he's coming back again. You know that, right? And the signs of the times, I've been saying this for the last 40 years, but I think Jesus coming is right around the corner. You know, I mean, it's really, I don't see anything that has to happen that hasn't happened for him to return. You know, so I mean, I think his return could, but in any case, realizing he's coming should be a motivator for us to remain gentle and let it be known to all men, you know, even those who disagree with you and call you nasty names. So gentleness is a life attitude, a way of approaching life, even when dealing with those who are ungodly and unrighteous. Let's read together this scripture. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. It's an interesting scripture here, because, you know, before, when I read this scripture, I would think, well, whatever the person had done, what had they done? Had they done immorality or drugs or alcohol? You know, what had they done that they had to be restored now? And then it's saying, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, lest you too be tempted. And it's like, well, will I be tempted to that same sin? No, I understand what it means now. You understand what it means now? The temptation is to respond harshly and not in a spirit of gentleness. When you see someone sinning and having a trespass, you know, to jump on them and to become hard on them, as opposed to a spirit of gentleness, correct. In the spirit of gentleness, go and correct. In the spirit of gentleness, talk with them. And even in the spirit of gentleness, which I believe we have done at times, we've gone and talked with folks. Matthew chapter 18 says, go and talk with them. If they don't receive you, go and talk with them with somebody else. If they still don't repent, then take it to the church. If they still don't repent, then let them be to you as a tax collector. And those three steps still all are done in a very calm and gentle way of coming with the truth. This is the truth. And ultimately, if someone says, no, I'm going to continue in sin, they have to say, well, then I'm really sorry, but you can't be a member of our church anymore because you are continuing to sin willfully. Right? That sounds harsh, and yet it can be done in a gentle truth following God's word. So the temptation is to be harsh and judgmental, unkind, which is the opposite of how God came to us and restored us. So being gentle of heart is a decision that we make. It's not the carnal, natural default attitude. Let's read together Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, so we have to put on a heart of gentleness. Just like, you know, gladly you all put on clothes tonight, right? You have to put them on, right? You had to take something else off, probably, and put something else on, right? So when you put on the heart of gentleness, you have to take off the attitude of harshness and judgmentalism and superiority, and you have to put on this attitude, I want to be gentle because Jesus Christ was gentle with me. Let's read this scripture together. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. How do you pursue gentleness? Right? Well, we're told to put it on, but now we're told to pursue it. Right? To pursue something, you have to have an intense desire for it. You have to make a conscious decision. Yes, this is what I want. I want to be a gentle person. Just like our scripture back there said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I want my gentle spirit to be known to all men. That's what I want. I'm making that decision. And then a plan. A plan. My plan is every morning I'm going to ask, Lord, help me be gentle in spirit as you are gentle in spirit. Lord, I understand now your characteristic of gentleness. I want it. I want the gentleness of wisdom. I want the gentleness of Christ. And then to pursue something, you have to have a diligent course. You have to be diligently correcting your course, because I can guarantee you that I will not do it perfectly. And I have a pretty good feeling that you probably won't either. So if you want to pursue gentleness, when you find yourself being harsh and judgmental, then you're going to have to say, oops, I'm not being gentle as Christ. Lord, forgive me. Help me come back to the gentleness of Christ. That's what I think of when I think of pursuing something. You have to realize when you're off course and make adjustments. We're almost done, believe me. Do away with the pretense. One of the things I've come to believe is that, I don't know how many of us, probably most of us, pretend. We put on what we think other people want us to be. We act. We got to stop acting tough. Got to stop acting superior. Got to stop acting religious. We got to let the Spirit of Christ just shine through us authentically. If we do that, His gentleness will shine through us, because He is gentle. This is my favorite scripture about gentleness. Look at this. Let's read it together and aloud. This is King David, the greatest warrior ever. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. It's so amazing to me that this whole psalm here is about David proclaiming how God has made him a tremendous warrior, and I mean warrior, where he would kill hundreds and thousands of people. But he would say, in the same breath as he would say, God, you have given me the ability to pull back a bow of bronze. You've taught me how to use a sword and a shield. It is your gentleness that has made me great. In the same breath. See, being a mighty warrior is not the opposite of being gentle. And so, the gentle are the champions, my friend. What song is that from? We, Queen, we are the champions, my friend, right? The gentle are the champions. Let's read together what Jesus said. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Who wins in the end? The gentle. The gentle. Who wants to win in the end? You betcha we do. But it's all we're trusting in God's way and not man's way. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We're going to have the gentleness of Christ, and we're going to inherit the earth. Amen? Amen. What? Oh, there's one last slide. Asking you, this is the prayer that I wrote that I want to, this is my strategy. If you want to pray this prayer with me, why don't you stand up and we'll all pray it together and aloud, because our time is up. Together and aloud. Lord, I want the fruit of your spirit to be the fruit of my spirit and the default attitude of my heart. Lord, I want to be like you, a gentle giant of goodness. Guide me each day into the gentleness of Christ and the gentleness of wisdom, thinking of others before myself, trusting in your righteous judgment to make me great spirit, soul, and body. What does the Bible say we have to be in order to be great? Gentle. Isn't that amazing? God's word is so